All right, welcome to class. Teacher's Coffee is the title of our workshop today, and this is kind of a play on what? The supposed role of coffee in a teacher's life. This talk is not strictly about coffee and kinds of coffee and things like that. We're going to kind of talk about coffee a little bit just because I've always been kind of intrigued with the stigma that comes with coffee, and I'd like to flesh that out a little bit more. And then we're going to roll it into something different. So you have a few quotes on your handouts there, and you're welcome to fill in answers as we go. I'm going to be asking you for some of those answers on that worksheet. I have a few other quotes that are just trying to encapsulate kind of the mentality about coffee, I guess, for a lot of people, not everybody. There's some, you find that there's some pretty anti-coffee people just as much as pro-coffee people. And I'm curious if the reason you chose this workshop is because you like coffee or because you don't. I'm not sure, but no way to tell. So a couple other quotes here. This one's by David Letterman. If it weren't for the coffee, I'd have no identifiable personality whatsoever. Another one by Nania Hoffman. And by the way, I don't know who these people are, so I'm not quoting them for that reason. Why, yes, I could start my day without coffee, but I like being able to remember things like how to say words and put on my pants. So I might refer to those quotes later and twist the wording a bit. So a little bit about coffee. Why do you drink coffee? I'd like some answers. I'm assuming some of you do, at least. Why do you drink coffee?
In the wintertime, stay warm.
Okay, stay warm. All right. So you're kind of off right now?
Mostly,
yeah. Yeah, okay. Stay warm, all right? Why else?
Helps me be alert.
All right, alert.
Kind of part of the morning routine.
Yeah, all right, routine. It's become a habit, probably.
I like to make coffee, so I drink it then afterwards.
Okay. That's just kind of what has to follow, or else it's going to sit around, right? I drink coffee in the morning kind of to clear the cobwebs. Painfully honest here, I tried going without it, and I really had to deal with a severe headache for most of my day at school. So it's not a good sign because it probably speaks toward addiction. I'm going to take a little survey. I didn't know how many people would be in here. So I'm going to, do you have a number on the number of people in here?
Yeah, it's 15.
Okay. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you are considered a non-user. You drink no coffee at all. Okay. Almost. Okay. We need somebody in that category, so mark one down for that. Now we're going to talk about recreational users. So just drink coffee occasionally, you know, when it's kind of the in thing and stuff. Okay. One there, two there. Okay. Two down for that. Now, the next category we're going to call minor addicts. One or two cups every day, just religiously. Okay, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Okay, nine. And the last category, major addicts. 3 to 7 cups daily. One. Okay. Does that add to 15?
Oh, we got 13.
13. Somebody not raise their hand? Maybe I missed some.
I missed it. You can put me in the recreational one.
Okay. Recreational one as well? Okay. Two more on that one. All right. So I'm going to put them on a graph here. Just for the anyhow. If you could get me those percentages and degrees when you have a chance there. Maybe start with the degrees. Okay.
Is that for the...
Yeah, for the first one.
Non-user.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, the next one is 9-6.
Okay.
Next one is 216. That's the minor index.
Okay. Last one is just what's left.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, interesting. So I forgot to put my hand up. I guess I'd be in the minor addicts category, I think. Pretty much 2 cups a day. Okay, so this talk isn't about coffee. Now let's think about thinking a little deeper. So we're going to liken coffee to kind of our inspirational life, our devotional life, like what we take in that sets the tone for the day, I guess. How would you rank on this graph if we were to graph you according to how much you read your Bible? Recreational user? Minor addict? How about how much you pray? You know, how would that come into this? Would you find yourself in the same category, or would it change? How much do you crave that connection with God? Some people just really crave coffee. How much do you crave that connection with God? How much do you crave reading your Bible and praying? One Bible writer said this, and I want you to see if you know who this is. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Anyone know who said that? Any guesses?
David.
Sounds like David, doesn't it? But it's not David. Any other guesses? Sorry?
Job.
Exactly right. Interesting to consider he was in the patriarch age. What were the words of God's mouth that was necessary to him? Kind of an interesting thing to think about. Could you say that? You know, do you really hang on the word of God? Teachers need, because teachers are constantly giving, they're constantly giving out, that means they also constantly need inflow, right? They need mental and spiritual food. Where do we get it? There's not just one place to get it. As I was thinking about this, the word inspiration has part of that. The S-P-I-R root has the idea of breathing. So inspiration is kind of like breathing in, right? Inhaling. And if we think about a teacher's inspiration as breathing in and inhaling, think about, you know, how often you do that through the day. It's just every few seconds you're breathing in, right? That's the way it is for a teacher, probably for any Christian, but for a teacher, you know, you just need that constant source of breathing something in to keep going, right? We do it over and over, or else we're going to die. We're going to lose our vitality. I was pondering this, and I think there's at least three cups. We're going to talk about them as cups of coffee, and these are on your handouts there, that we might be drinking from. And some of them are less than noble. And I want us to analyze, as we talk about these sources of inspiration, where are we drawing from as teachers? Because it's going to have different results. Depending on what we're breathing in, it's going to depend what we're breathing out. So I'm going to talk about three, and you might be able to think of more. The first one I'm going to represent, we're going to call the cup of me. Teaching for me, what it can do for me. This is kind of painful, but as I was thinking about this and thinking about characteristics of someone who is teaching for themselves, some of the characteristics got a little close home, and I feel like this has been a journey in my life And a lot of what I share in this talk has been my own discovery and journey. And so I put it out there, and I hope you can learn from it. You know, we could say someone who is in the classroom for themselves is like the coffee cup, big-headed, unstable, needing to make a statement. Now, I want your help a little bit. Let's discuss what is a teacher going to be like who is in the classroom for personal reasons? What are some characteristics? What are their responses going to look like? What is their personality going to look like?
Frustrated.
Okay. Why do you say that?
Things won't go their way.
All right. Exactly right. So they're frustrated. They can't control enough. Right? Good.
Right along with that, you could say impatient. Like they want results and they're not willing to wait for them.
Exactly. Excellent.
Likely not very open to counsel.
Okay. Not open to counsel.
Never able to be wrong.
Yes. Won't back down.
Needs to always cap off a story told by somebody else with a better line or finish it up somehow.
Okay.
Themselves.
All right. Needs the last word. Yeah. I found it's tried to come out in my life by trying to be the student's hero. You know, I want to be a great one to them. You know, maybe we really try to milk the praise and publicity aspect of it. You know, try to talk about what we're doing in our classroom to try to get people to say, "Wow, good, that's amazing." You know, wow. You know, are we trying to sap that out of our environment, that praise?
Right along with that, I was thinking about often there's a short-term commitment that goes along with that. And so they can, you know, maybe come in, say it's a one-year, they see it as a one-year stint or, and so they come in and they can make a quick splash. It's about them, and you can do that on a one-year basis, but it's not sustainable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's basically the result of trying to be somebody in the classroom who you aren't really, right? I think there's going to be real problems with student relationships too, because the students, you know, as children are naturally going to be kind of selfish, right? And if you're selfish too as a teacher, it's going to be butting heads, right? You're going to be, it's just not going to be good enough. You're probably going to burn out in 6 weeks because it's just not right. Okay, so we don't want that one, right? And we talked, you know, think about what could be coming in, what could be inspiring if that's us. The next one I'd like to talk about is simply academics. By the way, this says, teachers like me aren't a dime a dozen, but if we were, how much would that be? Show your work, keep your eye on your paper. So I've met teachers who are teaching just because they love learning, they love knowledge. Maybe they did well in school and they're pretty sure, you know, I'd make a great teacher. And so they want to go to school. They've heard that, you know, when you teach something, you really internalize it. And that's when you learn it the best, right? And so it's about the learning. You know, I think this is maybe where you would find a lot of teachers in secular schools. I don't know for sure. Maybe they're there for themselves, but maybe it's about, you know, the work, okay? So let's think about that a little bit. How would a teacher like that be? What would be some characteristics of someone that's in there, kind of for the knowledge, the academic side of things? This one wasn't quite as clear to me, and it kind of overlapped a little bit with the first one maybe, but I think it's a distinct motivation factor.
What was the title again?
Academics.
Okay.
about teaching ethics and Christian behavior to their students.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so they're not going to be that concerned about modeling the character they want their students to become. All right? And, you know, along with that, sometimes in our classrooms, we get these moments where we kind of have two paths in front of us. You know, we either take the discussion one way for the sake of character, or we take it the other way for the sake of getting our lesson done, right? So someone that's there for the work, for the lessons, for the academics is going to be taking one road. Instead of seeing those opportunities to, you know what, close your books, let's talk about this, right? So not quite as focused on character, developing the students properly. I've seen teachers as well, be careful how I say this, but taught with teachers who knew how to rig numbers, make it look like there was achievement there, you know, pass the students when, you know, aside from the actual grade, you know, how much do they get helped with those grades, you know, and kind of working that, right? There's kind of a danger also with the whole, like, just being sold to knowledge comes often with being open to any idea and just, you know, wow, this is new, you know, that's, and frankly, that's where a lot of our education world is, and they've started embracing ideas that are far out because of, you know, well, we got to educate about this, right? Got to know. And then, so the third category, we could say, you know, God and his kingdom. This cup has two sides. One says man of God, and the other has an eagle, out of Isaiah. It's one of my favorite cups just because it's actually some inspiration to me in the morning when I drink my coffee out of it. And it helps me to focus on my day. So someone that's there for God is an unselfish servant of the kingdom, caring deeply about Bible truth. What kind of teacher is this going to be? What are some characteristics of someone there for this reason?
It's going to be patient with the children's inauthorities and
all right.
Lack of ability to all right. He's trying to teach them.
Good, yeah. Which comes down a lot to seeing him as an eternal soul, right? Okay, what else? So
probably
patience.
An area that I've struggled with in teaching
yeah.
Was having a meaningful devotions
yeah.
with my students.
Right.
You know, in some ways it almost felt like devotions was kind of a drag to get
yeah.
over with because it's hard to come up with inspirations for it.
Right.
But staying excited about it and, you know, making sure it happens mm-hmm. happens properly.
Yeah. Yeah, very good.
I'd say honesty would come in there. So easy to, easy for a short time.
Yeah.
Be superficial about
yeah.
something.
Yeah.
Turn a blind eye to some things. But if you're actually in for the kingdom of God, you're going to look out for the best of your students. Mm-hmm. Watch out for them.
I think the teacher's going to be visionary.
Yeah.
And, When there's a crisis that comes up, it's not about him looking good. It's not about if he can see that child in 20 years down the road, 50 mm-hmm. years down the road, how is this choice that he needs to make here
yeah.
going to impact that way?
Exactly. Really good thought. Any other thoughts? You know, I was thinking about this, and as we think about these as cups to drink from and cups to fill ourselves with, I'd like to go out on a limb and say that someone drinking in the classroom for God, drinking from God and his word, is going to be the most passionate and motivated teacher there could be. I don't know, maybe that could use some qualification, but as we think about, you know, what's going to motivate us in our classroom, I found personally that will get me the farthest. That will create the best resilience and purpose in me. Another really beautiful aspect of it is, you know, if you're in there as a servant of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And that makes such a massive difference in a classroom when you have, from God himself, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, the list goes on. Then you are a qualified teacher if you have the Holy Spirit. Because everything comes into context with that. And you know, you might say, okay, the broadest view of education is to just focus on education. I'm going to venture to say that's about this wide of a perspective. And to have a perspective on education that is talking about the kingdom of God is this wide of a perspective. If you see where I'm going. Like, education finds its most noble context in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Without that, it's just education. But if you put education in the kingdom, it's the kingdom. It's not education. I don't know how to say it. I hope you get what I'm meaning. You know, which cup do you drink from? I assume you've all taught, or, you know, I had to think about this for quite a while. You know, what things light my candle? You can think about that as we go. You know, are we there because we did well in school and this is where my learning can continue? Are we there because it's a hero spot, a place of attention and power? You know, or are we there because we have a kingdom vision for the potential in young souls and we understand the importance of a solid and simple education that's going to equip students to be Bible scholars and builders in the church? That's my goal. That's my aspiration. You know, and when it's about the kingdom, there's a lot less baggage for you as a teacher because it's not really about you or your recognition anymore. There's actually a lot of peace. And there's some really special people in my life that detected at one point that I was kind of there for myself. And, you know, I was kind of having these struggles then because it was kind of like, you know, I'm not quite getting what I feel like I need. And someone told me, they said, you know, that's the way of peace. When you can abandon that and see yourself, you know, there's a lot of peace in realizing that we're just a little part in a vast network masterminded by God. And we're just there to do our little piece. And, you know, we don't own the program. We don't own the students. And we don't even own the results. And I have found, I remember one year distinctly, I was really, really getting bogged down partway through the year. And that was a year that someone talked to me about this. And I remember distinctly my airplane just leaping off the ground. And I remember finding peace and joy because, you know what? It's just, I'm just a little part in a vast army in God's great kingdom. And I've found a lot more beautiful time as a teacher since then. So now we want to talk about drinking from the best cup. You know, we've talked about a few places we could be drawing our inspiration. We're here to talk about, you know, the Word of God and God and His kingdom. The Bible should be the primary mental diet for the teacher. I think it's a qualification of Christian teachers that they be a major addict or at least a minor addict of the Word of God. I don't think recreational users should be at the front of our classroom, and definitely not non-users. I can testify that the Bible is endless in its source of inspiration when I search for it. It's a qualifier there. It has such a rich treasury of, you know, there's examples. There's stories that have amazing depth of meaning in them. There's principles just said plainly. There's discussions that you can glean a lot of truth from. And, you know, as we're taking that in and drinking from that, you know, we become more and more like Jesus Christ as a teacher. And that's our goal, I hope. I'd like to have just a little bit of time here for you to share what are some special passages you have found that have meant something to you as a teacher, like in the context of teaching. The reason I'm doing this is because some of the passages that have become really dear to me, I did not discover. I remember sitting in some talks, you know, and somebody said, you know, this passage is really special to me because of this. And you know, later I thought about that and went and read that passage, and it became dear to me. So, you know, maybe there's a verse. If you have the reference, that'd be great. You can write these down. There's space on the back of your handout. And maybe it'll be a special thing. You know, you can go and look at a verse in a new way as you think about it in the context of teaching. And sometimes we can go for quite a while on a small passage that is really rich. I'll share one first. This is one that was suggested to me. Another teacher talked about what it meant to them, the story of Solomon and when he was called to be king. And God came to him and said, what do you need, right? In my own words. And he just fell down. He said, look, Lord, I don't know how to do this. It's such, so great of people. You know, I need wisdom. And that, I've read that story time after time, and it's really beautiful as you think about a teacher. Maybe you have some more. Putting you on the spot here, but.
Same overall story.
Okay.
And this is a more recent one for me. I think it's 1 Chronicles 28:10.
Okay.
And I'm not sure if it's God. I think it's God talking to Solomon, and he says, basically, for I have chosen you to do this project, and I always write there, I have chosen you, I always insert whatever mm-hmm. is before me, mm-hmm. and I've chosen you to do it, and then at the end of that, he says, be strong and do it.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Thank you. Right. And yeah, that's powerful because it places it in the right context, right? A gift that was given you by someone else, by God.
I've always grown up with hearing promises of God that are so beautiful and just all these wonderful things that God tells us in the Bible. But I feel like I haven't had a good dose of the other side of the Bible, where it talks about Lamentations 3, about God putting stones in our mouths, and He builds against us, and comes against us with gall and travail, puts us in dark places. And if I'm honest, I felt that way sometimes. God asked me to be a teacher. What in the world is going on? But then you come back around, and that's when the promises are so beautiful.
Yeah.
Just because God will be there. So Lamentations 3 has stood out to me.
Interesting.
A text that often inspires me is Deuteronomy 11. Verse 10 through 12, and the context is where Moses, where God was talking through Moses, leading the children of Israel. And it says, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence he came out, where thou sowest thy seed and planted thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Also, you know, a go-to for me, just in the context of school.
I've never thought about those verses in that context.
It's God's land.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
And it, I think of it sometimes, it's not, it's so different than what I used to do. You know, the work that I used to do, you know, a lot of it was enjoyment for me.
Mm-hmm.
Where teaching is, like you said before, it's giving and it's giving and it's giving.
Mm-hmm.
This might seem like a no-brainer, but the four Gospels have really come alive to me. Especially, I love how Jesus takes everyday things and turns them around and teaches about the kingdom of God.
Right.
And that's been my inspiration this past school year. And I especially like the Gospel of John and how he was the light and how his focus, and like you said before, knowledge, some people feel like knowledge is light, but really Jesus is light. And that's where we can find our the light to see where we can go.
Right. Well, I don't want to cut anyone short. It's good for us to think about that. You know, what are some special places? Hopefully you have some new ones to think about and search for them. You know, read a story, you know, as a teacher in your personal devotions. Read it and think, you know, in a teacher's perspective, is there something here? You know, it's good to search. It's like, you know, the Bible is really deep and there's a lot that can be missed on the surface. And we got to go deep sometimes and apply it to our lives. The Bible should be our go-to. Somebody mentioned a go-to. I like that. You know, David said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That means it was dark and he couldn't see his feet and he couldn't see his path. And, you know, sometimes as teachers, we get in kind of a dark path and we're a little unsure where to put our foot next. And we're unsure of the path ahead. We definitely can't see how far it goes, where it goes, right? And in that case, you know, the Bible is our go-to in a desperate time. We go to the Bible. I'd like to read a few verses out of Psalm 119. I'm sure you know this is a special chapter when it comes to talking about the Word of God. 119, verses 97 to 100. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." I think that's the commandments, are ever with me. I'm not sure on that. It'd be an interesting discussion. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." I want that to be you in your classroom. You know, there's true wisdom is from the Word of God. And you know, sometimes it looks differently than the wisdom you would get from the world. It talks about it in there. You know, "I have more wisdom than my teachers and than the ancients." It can get tricky a little bit because sometimes there seems like a lot of wisdom in secular writing. And sometimes it seems like there's a lot to use there. Just consider your reading habits a bit. I don't know if you enjoy reading educational books. Books written about teaching and education. I do, and I've had to really be careful. Many of those books are not written by Christians, and they're in the classroom for one of the other reasons. It's not the kingdom. And they're gonna have a different perspective. There might be stuff in there that you can use and take away. That's not what I'm saying. But often humanism permeates those books. And we have to really guard against that. I think that's a subtle threat. I kind of see this compromising our schools a little bit, to be frank. Modern education techniques. Some of them, you know, you might not say they're against the Bible, but they're kind of they're going a little different direction. And you need the wisdom of God to know that. Are you satisfied with modern education and where it's going? Are you willing to listen to their teachers? I'm not. I want to go somewhere else. We can't let that become our source of inspiration, or I think it'll eventually lead us off if there's too much of that. So just a caution I felt compelled to throw in there, you know, really, really keep the scales tipped the right way when it comes to what you're feeding on. keep the Bible foremost. Moving on, while the Bible should be your go-to, it should be way more than that. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Listen to this. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's what I want as a teacher, and it tells how right there. Interesting, you mentioned Deuteronomy 11. I'd like to look at a few more verses in Deuteronomy 11, not the same ones. I'm not running out of time here. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 25. So it gives some command in these verses, and then it gives the results. What's, you know, the results of following these commands? And I want you to think about these results in a New Testament context, because this is in Old Testament, right? Verse 18. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, or upon thy classroom walls, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." So a lot in those verses, not going to take much time, but you know, the result in our day, the result then was conquering, victory, possession of rich treasure. It's the same for us today. You know, if you want to conquer in your classroom, if you want to be victorious as a Christian in front of your students, this is how. It talks about, you know, bind the word of God in your heart. The word of God should be your daily coffee that clears the cobwebs from your mind, gives you the energy and purpose to walk into your classroom and lay down your life for the kingdom of Christ. You know, the word of God should be your constant diet that builds your immune system long before the temptations come. It should be your gym, a place where you go to build your muscles so you can go out and face the task at hand. It should be your telephone, where God can talk directly to you. Think a little bit about a computer. You know, computers do amazing things, but they don't do anything that they are not taught to do. They don't use any information that was not entered into them. And, you know, we're a little bit like that. We have this continuous, slow programming process happening in our mind. And as we feed on the Word of God daily, it's just like, you know, another little bit of information is stored in our computer, right? And whatever is stored in there affects what is done then. And so as we read the Word of God and we just take in a little bit, you might say, well, get to the end of the day and say, you know, I didn't really think about those verses and I didn't really use them today. But it's programming. It's programming your mind. And our responses, without us realizing it, they're going to become more biblical as we are continuously more programmed by the Word of God, because that becomes your framework, your mindset. And, you know, sometimes, often as teachers, we get injected into these situations where we have to blurt out an answer to a question, or we have to make a response to something that's going on in our classroom. We want those responses to be Christ-like. And as our minds are programmed by the Word of God, they will become more and more so, because that's how we're thinking. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said, which is really powerful if you think about that. You're not going to get that without really, really internalizing the Word of God in your life. You know, and another thing it does is as you get programmed by the Word of God, it changes your perspective. You're not thinking about today. You're not thinking about this year. You're not thinking about, this was mentioned already, but you're thinking about eternity. Think about how massive that perspective is. You know, and you're going to get that by mental programming from the Word of God. You give your students an immeasurable gift when you show them that you are responding to situations and you are there because of eternity. And you know what? You become a way that God starts programming their minds. And I am convinced, you know, there's people that leave God. I'm convinced that they never completely lose the programming that they get from godly people in their lives. That maybe could be debated, I don't know. But John Comenius, by the way, is an interesting person to study. He lived in the 17th century in Eastern Europe, and he wrote a few good books. One of them is called The Great Didactic. And he wrote this in that book: schools, when they educate students, must educate them in every way and suit them not only for the occupations of this life, but for eternity as well. Can you in your classroom, in the, you know, in the 10 years that they're in school, suit your students for eternity? That's a tall order. It's not just that. But that should be our goal. It's something we don't fully understand and never mind be able to implement without being programmed by the Word of God. He also wrote this in his other book, The Labyrinth of the World. He has, it's an allegory of Pilgrim, by the way. And he has Christ talking to Pilgrim, and Christ says this: "Let it be the summit of thy learning to seek me in all thy works and to see how wondrously I rule thee and everything. But thou must seek all this learning, not that thou mayest please others, but that thou mayest come nearer me." Why is it so important to be in tune with the Word of God? There's a few verses here that are kind of like my guardrails a little bit. One of them is Matthew 18, verse 6, which Jesus said when he had a child in the midst of them. "But whoso shall offend," which means cause to stumble, "one of these little ones that believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Guardrail, it is for me. Luke 6, 39 and 40, this is out of the New King James. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple or a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly," which means completely, "trained will be like his teacher." Are you okay with that? How will you guide your students near to God if you aren't drawing nearer yourself? Your students, whether they realize it or not, have come to school to follow you somewhere.
Yeah.
Internalizing the Bible will be the cardinal way to become the teacher God wants you to be. I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer yet. This is another indispensable component of a teacher's spiritual and mental life. And I think this is a bottomless well, kind of like the Word of God. I don't know if there's anyone that just, you know, has exhausted prayer in their life. It was a very foreign thought to me when I thought of that. There's two kinds I'd like to talk about. One is preparatory prayer. So Christ, in his Lord's Prayer, he said some phrases that are obviously about the future. "Thy will be done. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, it's preparation for something that's coming. We pray to fortify ourselves. We pray to remember and be aware of the presence of God, because that really helps us in times of temptation, doesn't it? Remember that God's near. We pray to commit ourselves, because we can do more after a commitment. We pray to ask God for the resources of the day. You know, there's a lot of things God gives us without us asking, you know, breath and there's a host of things, right? But I think there's a whole category of things that God does not give until we ask. Forgiveness, faith, wisdom. I don't ever want to stand in front of my class without those things. And there are things I have to ask for. I can't ask for them after I need them. You can sometimes on the spur of the moment, but you need to have those things being poured into your life before you get there. It often takes me, this is my personal confession here, it often takes me a little bit to get through in prayer. I seldom have a 5-minute prayer that's super meaningful. And I just want to challenge you, you know, sometimes it's almost like God wants to see how serious we are about really reaching his throne. And sometimes you got to stay there for a while and keep sorting the other things out of your mind and keep focusing, and eventually you feel like you're communing with God. You got to get there as a teacher. I think a teacher should pray every morning, earnestly, for a while. It's my opinion. That's what I need. There's a poem here I'd like to read. I found this true in my life. Lord, what a change. Lord, what a change within us. One short hour spent in thy presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosom take. What parched grounds refresh as with a shower. We kneel and all around us seems to lower. We rise and all the distant and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak. We rise, how full of power. Why, therefore, should we do ourselves this wrong or others, that we are not always strong, that we are ever overborne with care, that we should ever weak or heartless be, anxious or troubled, when with us is prayer, and joy and strength and courage are with thee? That poem's really powerful to me. I know that God answers prayer because he's done it countless times in my classroom. For me. You know, God says in Psalm 91, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. You need preparatory prayer. You need that instant prayer too. You know about that. I trust you do. Pray without ceasing for every little detail in your classroom. You need that prayer. And God answers those too. In conclusion, if you walk into your classroom without the breath of God filling your soul and spirit, it is your fault. God has provided abundant resources for you to be full of him. And one who is full of him is alive and on fire and motivated. You know, coffee is really a pale comparison to what the Christian drinks. You're dismissed.